Good morning.
Good morning.
Some of us have nightmares last night. We don't know what to do. I think that many of us who have expressed that the task ahead seems so overwhelming. Well, it was very overwhelming for me to try to put this session together because I was told, make sure you pay attention to every session and try to pull everything together. So, this is a result of my nightmare last night. But I chose a slide, if you can look at the slide background there, I chose a slide where it is kind of a window into what you're going to see in the future, and it's a picture of a rising sun and a picture of birds in bee formation. I mean, those two pictures are probably representative of what we may be looking at, and that the future is bright for youth ministry in Malaysia. It is no more sunset ministry but sunrise ministry, and that we are talking about how we can move forward like birds that fly in bee formations. If you understand why birds fly in bee formations, especially those big birds, the feather right at the tip, at the apex of the V is the strongest bird. And the reason why they fly in V formation is when the first bird flaps the wings down, there's an updraft of air that makes it easier for the second bird to fly. Doesn't have to flap so hard. And they always fly in V formation, and if one is tired or wounded, that one will go down, and the strongest bird at the tip will go down with that bird while the rest continue to fly in a V formation. And they will rest until the bird is fully recovered from its wounds or tiredness or whatever, and take off again, and they will catch up with the others in that bee and join that bee again and move on. And I think that's probably a metaphor that we want to look at as we move forward from here, how we can synergize, join our energies together and move in a bee formation as we talk about youth ministry in Malaysia. As we look forward, I think there are a few main areas that we need to look at. We need to first look at the micro area. We need to do something with the youth while we figure out the systems and the macro issues. Because we are at a stage where, as far as youth ministry is concerned, some people see that we are in a crisis situation. We're not at a stage where we are about to enter crisis. We have already entered the crisis as far as youth are concerned. Oh, by the way, there will be no notes for this session since this is kind of put together what to discuss. So we're sort of in a crisis, and maybe to paint a bit of that, just take for example dealing with youth issues. That's a major area. I mean, if you like, you can look at Singapore as an indicator that's so near to us. The values that young Singaporeans hold, for example, one value that you'll be very familiar, premarital sex is for recreation. The idea of premarital sex for procreation is a Victorian idea, old-fashioned, outdated. And our young people are into that a lot. I am told, I have no independent confirmation on this, I'm told that in the Subang Jaya area where there's a collection of colleges there, one medical clinic alone registers about 20 abortions per week. And you can imagine the magnitude of the problem just in that area alone. And so we need to do something at the grassroots level with the youth before while we are trying to figure out the systems and the macro issues. So let's look at the micro perspective of youth ministry. And this calls for us to look at the areas of bridge building. How do we build bridges with young people? How do we move forward in this area? One area is love. Love. Love, as it has been, will always be a very powerful bridge to build, not just with the youth, but with anybody. As we survey the youth in our nation, we will understand that this is a hurting generation, abandoned by their parents and a lot more that goes on in their life. And much of their philosophy of life is not based on rational reflection, but based on shattered relationships and deep hurts. And really, when you talk about love, they don't care how much you and I know until they know how much you and I care. And those of us who are working at the grassroots, you know that is very true. When a youth knows you care very much for them, they are preferred position to you. Just last weekend when I was in Shibu, as we were talking with the youth facilitators and training them, and a youth was there in their mission. At the end of it, as they were giving feedback, the youth came forward and said, "I didn't know the adults cared for us so much." Surprising. "I didn't know the adults cared for us so much." And the ministry, the youth ministry in the Shibu Wesley Methodist Church was a strong ministry. They had a whole team of counselors there. And this youth leader said, "I don't know. I didn't know that adults cared for us so much." And he said this, "Now that I know, I am very encouraged. I'm very encouraged. The young people are going to be very encouraged that we care for them. And when they know we care for them, they are more prepared to listen to us." And when we talk about love, we're not talking about just love, we're talking about love in truth. The two needs to be going side by side, balanced. Truth at the expense of love is very harsh. But when we talk about love as a bridge, love at the expense of truth is very permissive. Love at the exclusion of truth, because we want to be accepted by the youth generation, that will cost us the heart of the message. So we need both love and truth to go side by side. Another area is community. Because of the breakdown of the family and the advance of the IT world, where youth are very much relating with the world through their computer terminals, they are going through a problem which a sociologist in the US called privatization. They know how to relate with the world via computer terminal, but they're socially handicapped as far as face-to-face relationships are concerned. And they're yearning for community, like a normal human being. And this is a generation, and some of us have used the word wanting to belong somewhere. The idea of belonging somewhere. And so community of small groups or cell groups are something that will be the pattern of the future for the youth. And those needs to be provided. And it provides the needed community and that sense of family in the midst of brokenness of relationships. Belonging and familyness. Another bridge, that of personal testimony and the teaching of truth. When you talk about personal testimony, we're talking about the authentic experience of a person being shared. I mean, young people, a lot of us have mentioned already, are looking for authenticity. And sharing a personal testimony comes across a lot stronger than trying to just give a propositional argument or some truth of scripture or some apologetics or some gospel tract. So the personal testimony is going to become very important in the future. Not only personal testimonies of how we come to the Lord, but also personal testimonies of our experiences with God. The authentic experience of the person. And then also, the teaching of truth, as we heard last night. The importance of helping our young people have an authentic experience of truth, not just a cognitive experience of truth. And as always in Christian education, we talk about the need to present truth cognitively, effectively, and behaviorally. It's always been the same. Not just addressing the mind, but also addressing the heart and addressing lifestyle as well. Predominantly, our Christian education tends to be very focused on the cognitive, and we tend to neglect the effective and behavioral. So we are talking about getting young people into God's story. Getting young people into God's story. Another area of spirituality that some of us have highlighted. And I think we are seeing that young people are increasingly attracted to the deepening experiences of God. And different churches, different denominations are moving in that area already. You have the Trinity Annual Conference of Methodist Church having Jeremiah School, you have the Brennan Church having the residential Bible school, the RBS, and there's the Idea School, the Chinese Methodist, the Tamil Methodist, they're going to start the Ezekiel School, they're going after the prophets, everyone. Sarawak Chinese Annual Conference, the Methodist Church is way ahead in this area. And then you look at some of the, when we're talking about prayer conferences, we're talking about youth prayer conferences or conferences of youth, and you're seeing a deep desire in the youth to want to experience God further, not just know intellectually, but to go further. And this of course calls for us to continue to pursue the area of discipleship and mentoring, to recover the depth of the product of a discipleship ministry, and journey with them, partners with them in journey, so that we can impact them in their life. Another area that keeps popping up is marriage and family. And this is so very important. I managed to dig up some statistics from some material I brought. Josh McDowell did a study of American teenagers, and these are some of the statistics. A lot of them desire for a good family life. Desire a good family life. 86% of 13 to 15 year olds desire a happy family. 10 to 15 year olds were asked, what's your number one value? And the number one value was a happy family. 1,000 high school seniors were asked, what was the main ingredient of the American dream? And those of us who have seen the American Tale movie, probably that explains what the American dream for you, you know. Migrate over there, you get a good life, do well, earn your millions or whatever. 1,000 high school seniors were asked what's the main ingredient in the American dream. 91% of them said a good family life. It was not about doing well and getting your millions. 75% of teenagers who experienced divorce of their parents thought it was too easy to get a divorce. 74% of teenagers felt their parents didn't try hard enough. 75% of teenagers said their major stress in life was their parents' divorce. And these statistics go against traditional thinking that young people are very resilient, they can take it, they will emerge from it and be stronger and that kind of thing. But really, we have a whole young generation that's struggling very, very hard. And in Malaysia, they are struggling very, very hard. As I move around nowadays, you know, when I preach about family and church, and at the end of it, someone will always come up to me and say, Dr. Herbert, your message was good, but I feel very marginalized by your sermon. Why? Because of single parents. All over. Young people are struggling with the breakup of their families. And Satan is hitting very hard. I'd like to bring in the spiritual dimension of it as well. It's hitting very hard that the state with the highest percentage of Christians in Malaysia is probably Sarawak, about 46% I think. And yet it's the state with the fourth highest divorce rate in the country. There's a Boy Scout publication that says there is no one family style for everyone. What is behind the compassion for boys who are fatherless is not compassion. It is adult cover-up of adult crimes, legitimizing adult irresponsibility to promote adult choices at the expense of youth. Adult irresponsibility to promote adult choices at the expense of youth. And we need to deal with youth. Their families may be broken, but they desire a good family life. Where are they going to find that? And Christian families attract. I found homes of Christians that have been open to the youth, and you see the youth flocking there. I myself was very attracted to a Christian family. Not that my family wasn't Christian, but I was so attracted to especially the family of my uncle and auntie, because there was so much love in it and so much of what exemplified a Christian family, that when I was growing up, I told my mother, why don't you give me to my aunt? and told her, after you give me to my aunt, can you please pay her the 100 ringgit? So attracted to it. And many of us young people grew up in Shitya 1 at that time, we were all attracted to that family. We would hang out in the home of that family, and that home was open to us always. And today, we need those refuge homes. Young people can come in and perhaps see for the first time and experience for the first time what a Christian family is all about. And then we've got to think about the family approach to this ministry. The family approach to this ministry. Families as at the forefront of this ministry. People not just opening their homes but coming alongside single parents, for example, to be foster parents to their children, or what Stroman and Stroman would call the psychological orphans. Foster parents who will come alongside, or maybe they don't even want to use the phrase foster parent, it's okay. Coming alongside majority of young people who are experiencing the phenomenon of the psychological orphan. And not only that, but also in terms of those of us who are married and have families, and Josh McDowell would say, you have a tremendous tool in your hand, your marriage, your family. And he would say that it's not really about age. The youth worker does not have to be necessarily young. He or she can be older, and that's a different approach to youth ministry. Josh McDowell is probably in his 60s, late 60s, maybe 70s now. He's the oldest youth evangelist in the world. Still preaching to youth. And in some of his rallies he would do this, he would team up with Petra Rock Band. Some of us are familiar with Petra Rock Band. I've been to one of their concerts, probably my first and the last rock concert. The volume was just so loud that my ears were aching, and I had to roll paper that I could find and stuff in my ears just to bring the volume down, and even there you could feel the vibration of the sound hitting through you, you know, that kind of thing. Very strong. And so Petra will play, he will come out, I'm preaching, and then maybe it's altar call or whatever, and then Petra will come out again to end the night, that kind of thing. And in many of his youth rallies, he would talk about, you know, at one point he would say, you know, this is a fatherless generation, an abandoned generation. He would say something like, I want to be the father you never had, I want to be the dad you never had, and I want it to be my daughter, I want it to be my son, and that kind of thing. And in one of his events in Canada, when he did that, the youth just rushed up to him in tears. And he was screaming out, Josh, I want you to be my dad. Josh, I want you to be my dad. He called Petra, came back on stage. He turned around, called Petra, they were rushing for him. And I thought to myself, where are Malaysian youth in this area? So my wife and I decided to experiment. Because we were not as dramatic as Josh. That kind of thing. But in one youth camp, both of us, my wife and I, stood up at the end of the camp and said, oh, we're available to be your spiritual parents. Our home is open. And you can come. Just let us know ahead when you're coming so that you don't have double booking. And one guy put out his hand, does it include paying for my tuition fees? And he said, well, whatever, within our means, we'll try to do that. And youth have taken us up on that. And come in and out of our homes. Weekends and that kind of thing, and some of them come in with their load of baggage, and sometimes they come in for 2-3 days and say, can you help us through, can you help me through that, working through all this baggage. Then working, one guy came in for 3 days, wanted to work through the baggage, and had the baggage of premarital sex, and was homosexually abused by the youth worker, and such things. Family approach to youth ministry. There will be something very important for us to explore for the future. Let's look at the bigger picture, the macro perspective. And again, the word ecclesiology that many of us have mentioned. Ecclesiology. And then we want to underscore again the importance of the family and family ministries. Family ministries in our churches need to be developed parallel to youth ministries. We need a family-friendly church. And that's another side of it. While we attempt to develop family ministries, I think a lot of us struggle because there seems to be a lot of resistance to that. They say that, no, we don't have time. And it's true, we don't have time. And really, in a lot of churches, the reality of it is that our churches have become, in many cases, the number one enemy of the family. I mean, think about it, the church leaders that we have in our churches, the committee leaders or the small group leaders and whatever you have, what is expected of them, and we keep pulling them away from their family. You're a leader, you're supposed to come with this, the whole list of things. And unintentionally, we are contributing to the fragmentation of the family. They don't have time for the family. The men don't have time to lead their family. And I think we need to build family-friendly churches. I think perhaps some of the churches need to seriously consider pulling back on some of our programming and focusing on building the smallest unit of the church or society, the family. If we don't do that, it's just a matter of one generation and all will be lost. John B. Unwin, a British anthropologist, studied 80 civilizations that have come and gone. And he has found out that the fall of each of these civilizations, they fell within one generation of the fall of the family unit. Just one generation. Family falls, everything goes. And I think as we move into the future, as you think about the big picture, we need to build family-friendly churches. The future of the churches depend on the family. The future of our society depend on the family. And then priority of youth ministry. I think churches need to see the priority of youth ministry beyond merely providing structures and finances. Some churches feel very comfortable with themselves and give themselves a pat on the back and say, oh, we have a structure for youth ministry and we are pumping in a lot of money. I think it needs to go beyond that in terms of priority. Because still predominantly when we measure the success of youth ministry, we are still, a lot of churches are still measuring it wrong. Because when we submit a report, what do we normally talk about? Numbers and activities. It all has to do with numbers and activities. But you and I know somewhere deep down in our hearts that does not define success in youth ministry. And we need to seriously ask the question, what kind of priorities the church needs to give to youth ministry to ensure genuine success, not just numbers and programs. The future of the church depends on youth ministry. If we don't raise this generation, the church is in trouble the next. One seminary professor in the U.S. said this statement, and it's a very strange statement. He said, youth ministry is not important but not negotiable. He said it's not important, and some of you have expressed that in some ways, because the youth generation is a resource-using generation. It's a resource-using ministry. It is not important to church in that sense because it does not really contribute that much to the coffers in the church. Offering comes around very little. What's interesting, there's one church I was at, I looked at the figures of past week's offering, and I looked at the youth service, and they were giving something like between 2 to 3 ringgit per head for offering. And then I compared to the adult statistics in the church, it was about double that, 7 to 8 ringgit per head. And then you look at one particular evening service. The evening service, somehow they gave more. It was about 14 ringgit per head. And I asked the question, who gives more? Well, in terms of ringgit, the adults give more. But in terms of comparison with what they earn in their income, the youth are giving a lot more. Well, churches need to see how important youth ministry is, not just in terms of dollars and cents or ringgit and cents. Because there's a tendency to see them as a liability in the church. They don't give a lot for offering. They're always asking for subsidies and subsidy there, and that kind of thing. But we need to look beyond that and see that these young people growing up, they're going to be the leaders of the church. the organizational leaders of the church. They're going to be the future of the church. They're going to be the pastors, the workers of the church. And then the other area we need to address as we move forward is the mindset of pastors and church leaders, and many of us have expressed concern in that area, that the pastors and church leaders need to have a proper mindset of youth ministry. How is youth ministry viewed by them? Not merely a babysitting ministry to take care of our members' children, but we need to even look beyond that, the mindset that youth ministry exists to also reach out, because that's what the church is to be, to fulfill the mission of Christ, to seek and save that which was lost. Not just to look after the second or the third generation Christians, but also to target bringing in the first generation Christians. And many of us struggle with how do we help our senior pastors or pastors or church leaders understand exactly the issues in youth ministry and what we are up against, or even the whole area of a missiological, cross-cultural perspective of youth ministry. How do we help them understand? Because they keep talking, why can't it work for us? Why can't it work for you? What's wrong with you? That kind of thing. How do we help them understand? Well, we can give them books to read, but someone said they won't read. Wonder whether they're the literate generation or the new electronic oral generation, or before the literate, the oral generation. Well, if they won't read, then we need some context somewhere where we can interact with them. And some people have tried different things. I myself have tried some things when I was pastoring the second generation Taiwanese Americans who grew up in America. First generation parents migrated from Taiwan. So we did a second generation ministry symposium. My wife presented a paper on that, a new culture and how best to minister to them. And for every segment of that paper, we had someone from the parent congregation, someone from the youth congregation to respond to that, every segment of that paper. And for the first time, they began to hear each other. Because if you live it naturally, or you try to do an intergenerational event by bringing them together and hope that they will talk, they don't talk because there's so much, how to say, power distance in the culture that you can't really talk on sort of equal grounds. And so we need a formal context with a symposium to begin to hear each other out. It was very interesting, some of the things that came out of the symposium as they were talking. One of them was coming out, he was describing the youth, and he was describing the youth in strange terms. Describing the youth in terms of what their daydreamers and that kind of stuff. And one youth after that stood up and said, it looks like you're describing a non-Christian. The perspectives can be so very, very different, and a formal platform allows for some of those to be expressed and different cultures to understand the other side. Or some churches have done it in terms of youth ministry seminars, doing youth ministry seminars and encouraging the adult leaders, the pastors to come and join that. Or some churches have even experimented just last weekend in Cebu. They asked me to address the church board, the LCC, on leadership development. So I was prepared to do that on leadership development. But the first session in the morning was with those who are interested to work with youth, and I was dealing with ecclesiological issues of youth ministry. And after that, a member of them quickly ran up to me and said, Abel, can you share some of these things tonight in the LCC? Because they wanted their church leaders to hear that and all that kind of thing. Well, perhaps those kind of things, addressing or kind of informing groups of leaders, former groups like the church board, or even in some of the denominations, pastoral schools, that would be a good way to bring some of these issues to greater levels of consciousness. And then we talk about the prophetic agenda that that Annette brought up. And I think we need to seriously look into this, that youth ministry of the future, we should have a prophetic agenda instead of a reactive agenda. We don't wait for things to happen to react. I think we need a holy boldness. Dare to die. We need courageous, wise, and radical guardians, if I can use the terms that Annette used. And I think this comes from, and one picture perhaps describes this very well, and it's a picture that hangs in the living room of one of the pastors in Singapore, Pastor Edmund Chan. And it's a picture of penguins, a whole group of them standing on one of those ice plates kind of thing. And they're so crowded there, and they're all right at the edge of the ice and looking in, and in the distance there's one penguin diving in. And then the words on that poster is, dare to dive. Dare to dive. I think we need to dare to dive. Stand up in terms of what youth ministry is all about. Dare to dive. Of course, Pastor Edmund Chan said, maybe there could be another three words to that picture. Who pushed me? And I hope the future of our youth ministry in Malaysia is not so much of who pushed me, because a lot of people have been pushed in the youth ministry, thrown in. It'll be people who are equipped and who have considered the cost, counted the cost, and who dare to dive in the youth ministry. And then, hello. And then cutting edge proactivity. I think we need to have a proactive response to what goes on in the youth culture, what goes on in our society as far as the youth is concerned. We need to be proactive, and we need to be on the cutting edge of youth ministry, not respond some 10, 20, 30 years later. I think one of the more recent examples is how we as a church responded to national service. I'm involved with the national service in the area of helping to formulate the trainer's manual. And I look at the curriculum, I thought it was a good curriculum, and I thought it was a wonderful opportunity initially before they threw up for recruiting of trainers. There was a Christian sector trying to recruit as many Christians as possible in to be trainers. And I thought it was a wonderful opportunity for missions. I'm not talking about, you know, being explicitly evangelistic, but that's the opportunity for you to be with a whole group of 20 for 3 months. None of them have ever been so close to a Christian before, and with such intensity for a long period of 3 months. What a wonderful opportunity. But when the first round came around, when I went around and when I heard the stories, I was so shocked. Because your pastors asking you, have you been chosen for national service? They said, no, I've not been chosen. And they said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Short-sightedness. I was at a youth camp and one guy came up to me and said, Uncle Herbert, I was chosen for national service. I said, praise God. You were so shocked. He said, you're the only person who said praise God. You know, and the Christians were very slow to respond to that. We lost our opportunity really in the first round. We were so slow to that. Soon it was open now. It's big bucks. You got all sorts of people going in to be trainers, and then after that all sorts of things happened, and the church was very quick to say, we told you, that's where it's happening. You've not done it well. Well, I think we need to blame ourselves more. That we have not proactively taken the step. Now I know, after the first round, mindset has changed a lot in the church as far as how we need to respond to national service. So thank God for that. I think we need to always be proactively, be on the cutting edge in responding to what goes on in the youth culture today. And then I think we need a youth ministry champion. We can go back, and you have seen a lot of movies of these knights fighting and armies fighting, a champion, that kind of thing. We need a youth ministry champion. People who would fight for youth ministry. And some of our church boards, some of our youth pastors, or even the youth presidents who by default, the youth president, they're on the church board, they try to speak up too much for youth ministry, it does not carry as much weight as if you have one of the elders in the church, you know. who is a youth ministry champion, and he speaks up for the youth ministry deposition. Something in our culture of our age, you know that. And we need to ask God, we need to find a youth ministry champion in our churches. Someone who is old enough, respected enough, who has the credibility, and who will champion youth ministry in our churches. Adults who will promote the vision and the mission of youth ministry. A bit about systems, and this is also about in the whole area of macro. Firstly, we need to develop a human resource system for youth ministry. And I think there's something we need to explore. Most of our churches don't have a human resource development system for what we need, pastor or youth worker. Specifically, we need something for youth worker. I think we need to look at intentional recruitment of youth workers. It is not something that will happen by accident. We need to intentionally plan for that and look into that whole area. Intentionally, for example, challenging parents to dedicate their children before they even find out how smart they are, that kind of thing. Intentionally working in events that will pull the youth out into the field where they would see the field as white unto harvest. There's something powerful about building vision, because there's a high percentage of young people who've gone on missions who end up in ministry. Perhaps even exploring that whole area, and I think this is not explored as much yet, the whole area of corporate leading. I mean, like the council at Antioch, where they gathered to pray, and they thought God was leading them, and they went and tell Paul and Barnabas, said, God is leading us to set you aside for the work. And it's like the church board coming together, or church leadership coming together and pray, and then after that, they go and talk to the youth. We felt God leading us as members in the church to set you apart for ministry. I know you're in Form 5, I know you're in Form 6, you may have some ways to go, but we will work with you and we will help you prepare. That kind of thing. Or even opening up the whole area of offering for ministry. I mean, a general call, that kind of thing, and challenging people to tithe a tenth of their lifespan for youth ministry. I mean, a lot of churches are not comfortable with that. They say, oh, you're going to be in full-time ministry, it's got to be a calling and it's a lifelong kind of thing. Well, I personally have moved away from that quite a bit. I think it also includes those who want to offer a few years of their life for ministry. Why not? I mean, it's strange. You say God can accept a widow's 2 mites or a 10 ringgit offering in the offering bag, a weekend ministry in a church, or a 1 week mission trip, or a 3 month stint, or a 3 year stint with a missions organization. Why would God not accept an offering of 5 years, 7 years for ministry? Offering. You want to offer a few years of your life. Why not? God accepts it. So I think we need to intentionally look into this whole area of recruitment and not wait for it to happen. Another area, formal training and continuing education, and I think we are without excuse right now. We have Penang Baptist Seminary, we have Seminary Theology Malaysia that is there. Some of our churches have got continuing education for those who work with youth. And I think we need to take advantage of all these resources available for us. It is by no accident that we are pursuing so much. In fact, you can compare Malaysia with Singapore. We are a lot more ahead than Singapore in this area. Or you're more ahead than Philippines. So, that was South Asia. We're very ahead in this area in terms of the kind of formal training and continuing education that we have for people who work with you. And we need to take advantage of that. Leadership development, another area. We need to be aggressive in this area. We need to look into the future of youth workers. We need to develop some kind of a career development framework for youth workers, so that youth workers don't come in and see it as a short-term kind of thing, a stepping stone kind of thing into pastoral ministry. That they can see, day one I start youth ministry, I can retire as a youth minister. That there's some kind of a framework that shows them how they can develop as a youth minister over the years. What can you explore over the years? That it is not something that after 5 years is going to be routinely boring kind of thing. the church looks into their development, their support, their welfare. Another area, I think we need to explore. We want to wait for people to come in as full-time workers. We might not see that many, but we need to explore the whole area of tent-making youth workers, lay workers, or whatever you call them. The move towards a non-vocational kind of thing. Tapping into the lay resource. And really, full-time workers and lay workers, they have their different strengths. There are certain things that full-time workers can't do, and lay people are powerful in that area. I mean, really, I think one of the most powerful people or influential people in youth ministry are school teachers. School teachers. They're in contact with the students almost the whole day. And students look up to them. They have a natural thing with the students and all that. And teachers make very good youth counselors, by the way, because of their natural thing. And given the proper training, they can impact the youth in a very major way. Another area, research and development, we need to look into that. We need ongoing research and development in youth ministry, researching culture and what is relevant to culture. Youth ministry needs to be up to date to inform the process in developing effectiveness in youth ministry. We need to know what is happening out there, what are the forces that are influencing our youth, whatever you call them, modernism or postmodernism or post-postmodernism. Or someone thought that the description of the postmodern youth is the description of our natives in the jungle of Malaysia. Whatever label you give it. But we need to be aware of the issues out there. Adolescent psychology. We need research and development in that area. To develop knowledge in that area, to understand the youth and to watch the phenomenon of whatever changes that's happening in the stage called adolescence. How to deal with the whole area of the extended adolescence. And also to inform us on our approaches to curriculum development. Many of us are struggling with youth materials. We want to see more youth materials. Well, we need to understand adolescent psychology in order to come with materials that are suitable and can connect with the youth. Resource development, and this is something that a lot of you have mentioned. Resource development and directory of resources. We need to develop state-of-the-art technology in youth ministry, if I can use that phrase. We need to develop a directory of resources. A compilation of existing Malaysian resources or overseas resources, speakers, and I'm talking about youth specialists even within our country, campsites, JNN is already doing that in terms of campsites, youth websites that we can look into, just a directory of resources that we can pick up and we can look into, or maybe it does not have to be print edition, it's something on the internet, that kind of thing that you can look up. Teamwork and networks, that's another area we need to explore very strongly. We need teamwork to meet the larger challenge of youth ministry. And many of us have expressed, they feel overwhelmed. It seems so huge and we might all be in for a burnt out somewhere down the road, that kind of thing. Or we need teamwork. Youth work is so big that we need to work together. And we still have many youth workers in Malaysia. They work in isolation and loneliness. So we need teamwork, not only that, we need network, partnership, synergy, church-to-church partnership. You know, the English Teaching Methodist is trying to do something like that with the counselors network. They set up networks in every district already. Para-church partnerships, church, para-church partnerships, all sorts of partnerships. In order to minimize fragmentation, duplication, competition, and hopefully to maximize fruitfulness. And I think some churches are beginning to see the fruit of those kinds of partnership. I know CTI1 Wesley Methodist Church So the youth team to Malacca, Straits Baptist Church. Two different worlds. And they went there for a music missions kind of thing, to work with the youth there, help train them in leading worship and music and all that kind of stuff. And the youth eyes were just opened, they went back, and after a couple more exposures, they said, wow, we're beginning to realize that we have things that we can share with other churches. They may not have it, and we can go and share with them. Not keep to our own church. You understand the history of CTR1 Wesley Methodist Church, they're very much kept to themselves for many, many years. For survival, afraid of the negative influences that might come from other sectors, that kind of thing. Joint retreats, joint projects, that kind of thing. And I think personally I've seen more and more that churches coming together to do youth events together, that kind of thing, instead of competing with each other. This December you're going to see the in Klang really, you're going to see I don't know what word to use, but there's so many events on in Klang Valley this December, and there's going to be major competition, even just within the Methodist Church themselves. You know, when we come together to share, and you're one by one, you know, talking about their program and welcoming everybody to join their program and their big clash and all this, and you wonder which one will you go and join. You know, there's so many competing for the same market in Klang Valley. Unity in vision, and this is something that we need to unite our hearts together as we look forward to your ministry in Malaysia. At least in vision. We need to visualize sunrise ministry and the raising of a dry bones generation. This is about Malaysia, this is not about individual churches. This is about Malaysia. And you've got to tackle the whole youth culture as a whole, not cut up into compartments in our respective churches. And we need to visualize the raising of a whole generation of Malaysian youth. We need to visualize, be united in that vision, a synergized network as regional and national partnerships become a key. And that's going to be very important for the future of youth ministry. That network is so important because that network provides the platform for sharing resources, for sharing concerns, issues, prayer support, and all that kind of thing. And a youth worker may be struggling with something, he throws it on the network, and you know, a few others will respond to it, that kind of thing. Or someone has tried out something and it works, and you're so excited about the effectiveness of it, throw the idea on the network, and others say thank you, it gives us more ideas, and becomes the building blocks to innovate further for greater effectiveness. Visualizing a youth reformation as families are transformed. And this is one that we've got to work very hard at. To see families transform, giving rise to reformation of the next generation. And we need to be very united in this area. And this area will require a lot more hard work because we need to get into the larger church now. The senior pastors and the church leaders. And then visualize a God-centered youth ministry and the role of state-of-the-art ministry technology. Now this one is because some of you have privately expressed the concern of this area. That, yeah, we are talking about approaches and understanding culture and all this, but where is God in the picture? Where is God in the picture? It is very easy for us to go to step into the future very concerned about technology in youth ministry and forget about God-centeredness in the whole picture. It is not about how do we factor in God into our youth ministry. It is how can we be in youth ministry be part of God's story. I think we need to keep that in mind and not lose sight of that and swing to the other end and say, well, since we're so desperate in youth ministry, let's look at technology that's effective. Use that in our youth ministry. Let us not lose sight. This is a red flag in our youth ministry Malaysia. Let us not lose sight. God is the center of everything. And whatever we are doing, we are trying to discern and move in a direction where we can be part of God's story, not God be part of our story in youth ministry.
for discussion.
Perhaps we need to think about what would be the top three steps of the many steps we can take. For now, what would be the top three steps we, the Malaysian Church, need to begin taking as the way forward in this ministry? And if you like, as you identify the top three, prioritize them. Prioritize them. Let's pray before we move into our discussion. Father, this is an exciting time for us at this point in the history of youth ministry in Malaysia, where we can come together and attempt to discern the ground that we stand on and attempt to discern where we are in terms of youth ministry, and trying to take a peek into the future and looking at possibilities of what you might want to do in the youth ministry in Malaysia. Father, even as we explore all this, we ask that somewhere deep down in our hearts that you speak to us. And you put those concerns in our hearts, priority concerns, that we will explore much more than our own individual agenda and youth ministry. Awaken in our hearts a consciousness that belongs to the body of Christ. Across the board consciousness, that not together we may move in synergy in raising up the next generation of young people in Malaysia for your kingdom. And Father, we ask that even as we do that we will not be carried away with a lot of things, but we will continue to nurture the passions that you place in our hearts for the young people, that you continue to sensitize us to what you see, and that we may see through your eyes, and we may feel with your heart how you see and how you feel towards the young people in Malaysia. And so, Father, we ask for your grace and your strength to be able to move forward. We ask for your mercy to take us in areas that we are lacking, and perhaps we have deserved what we have invested in. Allah, take us beyond that and grant us the wisdom to move forward. So Lord, we pray that your name may be glorified in the days ahead as the new generation arises. Father, we thank you and praise you, even as you pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Discussion. For this discussion, we want to give you the flexibility to either meet ecumenically or with your own respective denominations or group of churches that you, if you happen to belong to some affinity group or some partnership. So we want to give you that flexibility. 10:05 now. Can we come back at 10:35? Half an hour.
I think of some suggestions as well. Right, if you just leave it open and let it'll take a longer time. Right, I suggest the pastors, those of senior pastors, you go in one group, you talk about it from your perspective, right? Then you input and you give us feedback afterwards. I think you appreciate that the other, the youth leaders will appreciate what you have to say. Alright, Pastor Demline would like to lead the group there. You won the competition yesterday, right? Be the youth ministry champion, alright, go to the back, one group. The youth ministry groups, the Fire Church organization, right, you have to form another group. Now the youth net committee right in front here, we need to talk about that and feedback to them what we intend to do, right? Then there will be the 1, 2, and there will be the mission in this group that you have to talk about among yourself, right? Oh, go to the other room. Go to the other room there also. Marginalized, you are all.
Oh,
okay.
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 Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Okay. Ok